The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. When then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember Jesus Christ? Remember Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, goes back to the basics. As he writes in chains in a Roman prison, Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ." And in case Timothy could have possibly forgotten Jesus Christ, Paul elaborates, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David? That is my gospel." Jesus Christ is the gospel. Everything else is just malarkey, or your favorite synonym for malarkey. Jesus is good news. Everything else, malarkey. Remember Jesus Christ? Timothy, remember Jesus for whom I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal? But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As brilliant as Paul was and as dense as his letters could become to understand, he never loses sight of the simple truth. Jesus is the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Chained in prison, Paul rests his back not against the stone wall of a prison, but back on the basics. Jesus, Son of David, raised from the dead. This is the gospel. And because that is the gospel, Paul will endure anything and everything for the sake of the elect, that is, those in Christ. Why does he have to remind Timothy to remember Jesus? Why does Paul have to tell us, remember Jesus Christ? Because the church forgets Jesus Christ all the time. The church forgets Jesus Christ, or we keep him in two dimensions in a stained glass window or on a painting on our wall, but the depth of his word falls on deaf ears. Remember Jesus Christ. Don't just glance at him when you're in this room. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, Son of David? For his sake, we endure all things. In our gospel, we have this pretty familiar moment where 10 lepers call out to Jesus from a distance. They're all cleansed as they walk to the priest, as they carry out Jesus' word to go show yourselves to the priest. And one of the lepers notices that he was healed and returns to give thanks to Jesus. And Jesus points out the amazing fact that this man was a foreigner, and he had the right idea of where praise was due. On the surface, this is a story about skin disease, about this malady that these 10 lepers, and no doubt far more than 10, suffered. And there was all kinds of diseases that could fall into a big category that we call leprosy. Nowadays, we call this Hansen's disease, and we generally can treat it with antibiotics. But if you had the skin disease of leprosy in those days, you not only lost yourself you lost your community. The lepers called out from a distance because they were instructed in the law of God through the book of Leviticus to stay away from God's clean people. Stay on the outside. And the only time you're to present yourself to the priest is after it looks like you've been cured. After your skin looks better, then the law says, go present yourself to the priest. And here's this group of 10 lepers, and Jesus says, go present yourself to the priest. And rather than look down at themselves, they listen to the word of Christ. Remember Jesus? They listen to the word of Christ. And instead of looking at themselves, they just carry out his word and start walking to the closest priest they could find. And along the way, come to find out they are healed of their disease. At least one of them was a Samaritan, because Jesus points this out, but we can assume from that then that the others were Jews, or at least some mixture of Jews and Samaritans. They were outsiders to their hometowns, their communities. They lived in a leper colony. But it isn't amazing how people find ways to get along when they're in hell together. Isn't it amazing how many 12-step groups or hospice homes or hospital emergency rooms or battlefields, how many places in which people who would never invite the other person over for dinner find themselves in community together? In the depths of disease, Samaritans and Jews found a way to actually get along. Outsiders to the rest of us, clean people in the center of society, these lepers were insiders to themselves. So Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priests. On the way, they were made clean. Jesus asked them to act upon a reality that was not yet actual. As if you were already clean, go carry out the law to present yourself to the priests. And they did so. The one who returned, this foreign Samaritan, returns to Jesus, throws himself at his feet. Jesus marvels that this was the one who returned. Where are the other nine? And then he gives this promise to the man. Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. The word for well, you can use it for the curing of a disease. You've been made well in your body. Same word is for salvation. You have been saved. Your faith has saved you. But again, on the surface, all 10 of them actually were saved and healed. All 10 of them, along the way to the priest, found that their skin disease had disappeared. Or at least one noticed and came back to Jesus, and the others, at some point between there and the priest, noticed that they, in fact, were healed. But one returns, and it's at the feet of Jesus that he receives this promise that your faith has saved you, has made you well, not just on the level of skin, but restored deeper within. The Samaritan ex-leper is made well, prostrated at the feet of Jesus, giving praise to the Lord, pouring out thanks to God through Christ. He's made fully well. Because he didn't just have a skin disease. He, of course, had a sin disease. Now, he didn't have a skin disease because he had a sin disease. And he didn't have a skin disease because he had a bigger problem with the sin disease than the rest of us. But sin can simply be defined as unfaith, lack of trust in God. That's sin. And so then faith could be defined as the restoration of trust in God. So as this healed man pours out praise to the Lord through prostrating himself at the feet of Jesus in gratitude, he now has faith restored, faith given to him by the word of Christ. His sin is removed because his faith is restored. And this man, he happened to be a Samaritan. He could have been a Jew or an American. At the feet of Jesus, all has been made well. Now, the skin disease, you know, as the centuries unfold, we get better at addressing some diseases and others leave us as flummoxed as ever. But the sin disease, we haven't done a thing to remedy that. If sin is unbelief or distrust in God, we can see how sin plays out not only in our broken relationship to God, but in our broken relationships with each other. If sin divides us from God, no doubt sin will divide us from one another. And that, of course, would mean that as faith overcomes sin, then faith could also overcome broken relationships. Relationships with God, to society, to family, to church, to ethnic divisions like Jews and Samaritans, or any other affiliations that cause us to build walls. A few years ago, David Kinnaman, who's the president of the Barna Research Group, did an extensive study of those people who had left the church. He noticed that despite the connectivity at our fingertips, meaning the internet and its world is just a tap away, despite the connectivity at our fingertips, he identifies alienation as a major cultural challenge for the church. He points to the dissolution of the family, the withdrawal from flesh and blood community into all things digital, and a lack of trust in traditional institutions as the primary causes of this alienation. And then he says this, "Today you don't need leprosy to find yourself all alone." So when Christ restores trust, removes our sin, restores trust, we find that the starting place is disease. Whether that's disease of the body or a dis-ease of the spirit or the mind. That the place where Christ begins to go to work is in hell, where he finds us, ill at ease, one way or another. I mean, isn't this leprosy horrific for everyone involved? All 10 of those lepers, whether they were Jews or Samaritans, rich or poor, had a family or didn't have a family before the disease struck. Isn't it horrific for all of them? And isn't it horrific for their relatives back home who had to isolate themselves or have their loved ones isolated on the edge? But Jesus Christ restores trust, removes sin by his word alone. The word of Christ. His word awakens faith. His word makes well. His word is divine probiotics, healing diseases of the skin and deeper diseases within. It's this Jesus and his word that Paul in a prison begs Timothy not to forget. Jesus, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Think of me, Timothy, I'm in prison. I've endured all things for the sake of the elect. I've been beaten, persecuted, spit upon, reviled, but I ain't dead yet. And even if I was, I follow Jesus, who ain't dead anymore. Remember Jesus raised from the dead? Paul says, "This saying is sure." So what follows here is either an early hymn or song in the church, or it's a mantra. Maybe this is the mission statement in Timothy's church. "The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." That's a pretty nice song until the third verse. First two verses, we do this, God does this. Yet if we deny Jesus, he denies us. Remember Jesus Christ, his word is a sword, double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. His word begins by placing us in a state of dis-ease, whether we were there or not. And he dis-eases us by saying, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before men. He says this, Paul refers to this here. Jesus also said that in the Sermon on the Mount. God will deny us. Because God won't let his name co-sign on our malarkey and sin. He's not going to give us winks or nods or reassurances that our denials won't ever blow back on us. Jesus let Peter weep in denial until the cock crowed 3 times. But God will always be faithful. God cannot deny himself. This means when God gives a promise, God keeps a promise. And so in the midst of our denials, we hang on to the best promise we've been given from the word of Jesus. That alone is our hope. So Paul, in light of all this, says to Timothy, "Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth. Now, there's all kinds of ways that wrangling over words proves ruinous. I don't have to tell you that, how wrangling over words has just caused all kinds of destruction and devouring of community. But the reason wrangling over words is ruinous is because we're wrangling over our words instead of hanging on for dear life to the word of truth that Jesus has already given to us. Don't wrangle over our words because Jesus has given us his promise, and we can take him at his word. Take him at his promise. Wrangling over words usually happens when we know the plain sense of Scripture and we don't like what it says. And so we wrangle over it. And we try to figure out if this is something to divide a denomination over or perhaps to merge a couple into one. Wrangling happens when we don't like this plain sense of Scripture and we have to nuance it and hedge it or disclaim it. This is all our way of chaining the Word of God. But remember Jesus Christ? Paul, writing in chains, he says the word of God is never in chains. Paul might be chained, the word is unchained. Jesus might have been chained in death, buried in a tomb, but the word of life was raised on the third day. And remember Jesus Christ and his word of truth alone. This is our hope. We're children of the Reformation 500 years ago when the word alone reformed the church in Luther's day. And if there's any hope for the church and society today, when now over 40% of Americans have disaffiliated from religion, the hope is not to figure out how to make this more attractive. Our hope is the word of Jesus Christ, the word of life, his promises. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, who today beckons us to his table and says, "Do this for the remembrance of me." Because around his table, skin diseases of isolation are overcome. Not wrangling over who is qualified or worthy to receive the sacrament, Jesus promises on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and gave it. Who is welcome at the Lord's table? Jesus' betrayers, his deniers, his deserters. Only those who are unworthy to come to the table are worthy to come to the table. And around an altar also, that sin disease is overcome. This is my body given for you. This is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood, shed for you and for all people, Jews, Samaritans, Americans, for the forgiveness of sins. This is the promise from the word of life. This is the promise without chains. And so we receive it gladly in faith and are made well. Amen.